good to see each one this evening. Let's take the Word of God and look together at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy. There we go. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I heard a joke today. You know why they don't allow gambling in Africa? Too many cheetahs. Too many cheetahs. A few years ago they had a joke along the same lines. And Tiger Woods changed his name, to Cheetah Woods. several years ago. And then there was another joke about him. I was trying to remember what it was, but I can't remember. Something about Tiger Woods. I can't remember what it was exactly. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This morning we kind of did a little overview of the book and some things that Paul told Timothy to focus on. And just by way of review, I want to recount the personal nature of the letter. Now, Paul has known Timothy, this boy he's writing to. And of course, to use the term boy loosely, Timothy is probably 40 or 45 years of age. And I don't know at what age you quit being referred to as boy by people, but I would think it could be about that age. The Apostle Paul is a bit older, probably 60, when he writes these words. And the Apostle Paul's been in the ministry, serving the Lord for about 35 odd years. In fact, some of the churches he started, the Church of Jerusalem is only about 35 years old, maybe. That'd be a real stretch. I mean, the years are kind of, they're not approximate. But the Church of Antioch of Pisidia, probably about 15 or 20 years old. The Church of Galatia, about 20 years old. The churches themselves are not too old. And Timothy has been a part of Paul's life since Acts 16. It's in Acts chapter 16 that Paul goes to a city called Lystra. And then he goes to a place called Derbe. And there in that place, he comes upon a woman, her mother, and another boy, and a boy, a son that she had named Timothy. And Paul takes Timothy, and he becomes a part of Paul's ministry team. Timothy does. The length of their relationship reveals a deep connection because they have been through thick and thin together. And even a bad relationship, even a bad one, even though it lasts a long time, can develop and be deep and be very important to you and be a very tight connection. This is what Paul has for Timothy. Timothy is one of Paul's trained ministers. He's a man that Paul trusts completely. Paul trusted Timothy enough to leave him behind in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "I besought you to stay behind at Ephesus while I went to Macedonia and exhort them to teach no other doctrine." Paul trusts Timothy. Paul loves Timothy. And when Paul looks at Timothy, he sees probably his son. Now, the Bible is interesting. It doesn't say too much about the backgrounds of the Apostle Paul. However, most people believe that Paul was married, because he had to be married to be considered a Pharisee. He had to be married. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about Paul's wife at all. Paul does in one place in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says, "I think it would be better if believers would remain like me." And he's talking about being single. So at that point in Saul's life, in Paul's life, he's not married. And the question that comes up is, what happened to his wife? Where did she go? And then, of course, you can speculate all kinds of things if you want to. Paul went from being a Jew, a rabbinical Jew, a Pharisee Jew, a real zealot in the Jewish faith, and he switched to Christianity. And it could be what happened to him, like what happened to C.I. Schofield, the editor of the Schofield Study Bible. When Schofield became a Christian, he had been married to a Catholic woman. And when he declared that he was a Christian, he's going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was baptized in the Congregational Church. His wife applied for divorce soon after, took his two kids. He never saw them again. And really, maybe when Paul began to be a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe his wife abandoned him and left him, because now he's become a heretic, an apostate. Maybe she died. We don't know. Maybe she became a Christian as well and just stayed at one place and didn't travel with him. We don't know, but most people believe that Paul was indeed married at some point in his ministry. We don't know if Paul had any children. But if he did not have children, Timothy seems to be as close as Paul ever came to having a son. And Paul refers to him as such. He says, "You're my dearly beloved son in verse number 2. I really love you. You're like a son to me. I consider you my son. Now, that's the first thing, is the personal nature of the letter. So that Paul was writing to his son in the faith, somebody he really cares deeply for. The second thing to consider is the content of the letter is not doctrinal as much as it is an exhortation to stay at it. You see, the temptation to quit comes to everybody's life. Have you ever been tempted to quit the Christian faith along the way? Something's happened, bad patch. Maybe even you did quit the Lord for a while. Backslid, fall out of church. The temptation to quit will come. You may be at a good place in your Christian life now where you're going forward for the Lord and you're reading your Bible and praying and trying to be a witness wherever you can. But the day might come when you are tempted to quit because circumstances could become worse and difficult. The temptation to quit, it will come and go. But there will be constant pressure. Paul says to Timothy, he says, there will be constant pressure on you to change, to adapt to the world-pleasing or law-exalting parties in Christendom. As you get to the end of 2 Timothy, Paul says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He says the people heat themselves, teachers having itching ears, etc. He's saying, listen, things are going to be more difficult. They are difficult. And he's exhorting him to keep on, to not quit. And by the end of the first century, by the time Paul dies, every kind of heresy there ever would be had descended on the church, and the church was facing false teaching at every hand, on every side. Listen, brothers and sisters, the idea of false doctrine is not a new thing. It's an old thing. It's been around since the very beginning, people trying to pervert the truth of the gospel. It's in Acts chapter 15 that the crown jewel, the church at Jerusalem, is infiltrated by false teachers who come in and they say, yeah, you're going to be a Christian, but to be a real Christian, you've got to trust Christ and also keep the law. And so this false doctrine, it comes up everywhere. And Paul, as he's exhorting Timothy to stay in the battle, to stay in the fight, to stay true to the Lord, he tells him three things. There's three knots, you might say. You maybe call these three knots. You could, you know, I try to think of a snappy way to title this, but I couldn't come up with one. And so I want you to notice three knots. Three times the word not appears in chapter number 1. And there may be others, but I didn't look for those. I found these first. Notice in verse number 7. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says that God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear. This is not from the Lord. The second not to notice is in verse number 8, where he says, be not thou therefore ashamed the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Then in verse number 9, Paul says to Timothy that you're not chosen. Not chosen. Not according to our... He has saved us and calls us in the holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. You have not been chosen by the Lord because of anything special about you. You've been chosen by Him. Now I want you to consider these three knots with me this evening. And so in verse number 7, Paul tells Timothy that God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is debilitating. Fear is a retardant. Fear stops things from happening. In days gone by in this country, and even now in other countries, they practice a thing called the public execution. Now why do they do that? Why would they execute or punish someone in public? It's a retardant. They're making an example out of this person to strike fear in the hearts of people. And fear can be debilitating. Fear can paralyze you. And Paul wants Timothy to know that the fears that he is experiencing, the fear that is oppressing him in his ministry, is not from God. God is not doing this. God is not leading you to be fearful. Now, fear can sometimes be considered cautious. It can be considered cautious. I'm afraid, you're going to try something new. Somebody offers you an opportunity to go into business for yourself, you know, and you say, well, I was a little cautious and decided not to do it. When sometimes it's just flat out that we're scared to death to try something new, to take a chance, to take a risk, to take a gamble. And fear can, because sometimes we can call it caution, but it's not. It's just plain old fear. When God wants us to do something, we say sometimes, well, if I do that, I could suffer. If I did that, it would be difficult. So I want to think this through before I give over to the Lord in this area. I want to be cautious. When many times it's not caution, it's just fear. I'm afraid. Afraid of what people will say. Afraid of failure. Afraid of looking silly. And Paul says to Timothy, this does not come from God. Believers are crippled by fear. The fear of what people will do to us. The fear of what people will say to us. God, He sent the apostles themselves out to do His will in the face of certain death. And they could have said, you know, Lord, the wise thing for us to do is to not do it your way. Is to not go out. I mean, when they brought the disciples in Acts chapter 4, and they bring them in, and they beat them, and they say, do not preach about Jesus anymore. The cautious person, the prudent person would have done what? Would have said, hey, I'm done. I won't do it anymore. But that's fear. They were afraid. And the Lord says to Timothy, through Paul, do not let fear govern your life. Do not live in fear. When I was a boy, a teenage boy, man, we had these shirts were real popular. They were the No Fear shirts. You remember those? No Fear. And I can't even remember any No Fear slogans or sayings, but I know this. I wanted one really bad. I wanted a No Fear shirt. My dad wouldn't let me have them for some reason. I don't remember why. My dad had some strange ideas sometimes about certain things. If it had St. Louis Cardinals on it, we could wear it, man. But if it said No Fear or Nike or Reebok, you know, he was kind of down on those. I don't know why. Maybe it's because he couldn't afford to buy them for us. Maybe that's what it was. Nevertheless, fear. Fear is debilitating. And Paul says to Timothy, do not let fear govern you. And don't get in your mind that this fear, this terror you're living under, that it's from the Lord. It's not from God. This idea of being too afraid to do anything for the Lord, it's not from the Lord. God did not give you the spirit of fear. Now I want you to look at Romans chapter 8. It talks about fear a little bit here. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 15. It says here in Romans 8:15. You listen if you didn't turn there. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Paul says here in Romans, you've been set free from fear. You don't have to live in fear anymore. Because now you are a son of God and you have access to Him. And you don't have to live your life afraid all the time. And Paul says to Timothy, as you serve the Lord, do not be debilitated by fear. That's the devil, that's the flesh, that's the world trying to intimidate you to keep you from serving the Lord. Do not let fear debilitate you and retard you in your Christian life. Now, we use the word retard means to turn back or go backwards, to go against, to slow down maybe. Don't let fear do that. Now Timothy, he has been at Ephesus and his ministry at Ephesus did not turn out too good. He had a very difficult time at Ephesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul had to write a letter to Ephesus to tell them that the ministers that God has given to you are for your good. And Timothy is one of those ministers. And Paul, he knows Timothy's had a hard time. How many of you have ever ridden a horse? Have you ever ridden a horse? Now, riding horses is, it used to be beneficial, but I think that now everybody knows that, you know, there are better alternatives to riding horses. Now, how many of you have been bucked off a horse? Joyce, you've been bucked off a horse? I, too, have been bucked off a horse. You know what does they say, once you get bucked off a horse, what do you got to do? Get back on. Remember when you first started riding your bicycle and you laid that sucker down in the driveway and slid and skinned your leg? Remember that? You hit that foot brake too much and you crashed? What do you got to do? Well, get up and get back on. Now, Timothy has had a difficult time at Ephesus. And Paul's saying to Timothy, now look, Timothy, your work is not over. Your time of serving the Lord is not over. And you've got to get up and you've got to go back out there and do your best for the Lord. Now, in your Christian life, you're going to have successes that make you want to keep going. Amen? And you're going to have failures that make you want to say, I ain't doing that anymore. I'm done. And Paul is saying, don't let fears debilitate you. Fears of failure, fears of what people will say, your own self-doubts, fear. And Paul is saying, don't be afraid to do something for God. Listen to God, follow God, obey God. Paul is basically saying, Timothy, just do it. Do what must be done. Do what God has called you to do. And then the next thing Paul says to Timothy here is he's talking about the things not to be. He goes into verse number 8 and he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Do not be ashamed. Now the testimony of our Lord is a fantastic story. The testimony of Christ is this, is that he was virgin born, that he lived a sinless life, that he did miracles, that he was crucified, that he was buried, and what happened? Resurrected. That is a fantastic story. It's unbelievable. It doesn't make sense. It seems silly. I have thought many times as I've considered the body of doctrine that God has given to us as a church, and I've thought about how odd it must seem to people outside the faith. Now, the Mormons, they believe that God is in heaven right now copulating with spirit wives and making babies. And that those babies are being born and they're floating around up there in heaven waiting for men and women to get together so they can have a body. Now, that seems pretty far out, doesn't it? Far out to me. But there are people who look at our faith and what we believe and they go, these people are nuts. They're out there. They really believe that Jesus Christ is resurrected, that He was God in the flesh, and that He was resurrected and ascended back to heaven, and going to come back someday and judge the world. They really believe that's going to happen? It's fantastic. And Paul says to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Do not be afraid of His gospel. Do not be afraid of who. No, do not be ashamed of who He is and what He is. Don't be ashamed to say you're a Christian and you're a follower of Jesus Christ. It was probably more important in Timothy's day because we live in America, don't we? In America, in Christendom, Christianity in America is accepted. It's respectable. All of our presidents have had some tie to some religious institution, some faith-based organization. So it's acceptable. But in that era of history, when they say we're a follower of Jesus Christ, like, what do you mean, Jesus Christ? We don't know Him. Where is His temple? Well, He didn't have one. Where's His capital city on earth? Well, He doesn't have one of those either. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. So what is it? Why are God's people ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? Why are God's people ashamed of being known as God's people? Why is it that way? Why is it? Our flesh is ashamed. Our flesh doesn't like it. But our soul and spirit, we like Jesus, don't we? And like being saved. But our flesh is ashamed. Why are people ashamed? God's people oftentimes are ashamed to speak His gospel. Ashamed to witness. Ashamed to speak up. Ashamed to say a word for Christ. Because if you say a word for Christ at your workplace, what do they say about you after that? Bible thumper. Don't get too carried away. You're eccentric, radical. People are ashamed. Why are they ashamed to speak for Christ? Why are God's people ashamed to set the priorities of their life by His principles? To say, I'm not going to do this because it's the Lord's day. It's the Lord's way. I don't think God wants me to do that. Now, sometimes that sounds like a fantastic cop-out. I'm sorry, I can't do that because I don't think it would please the Lord. When's the last time you said that to somebody? We use some other reason. I can't do that because my mom and dad won't let me. I can't do that because my husband won't let me, or my wife won't let me. I won't do this because I don't think it would please the Lord. And Paul's saying to Timothy, in an idolatrous age, in a wicked age, he says, do not be ashamed of the Lord. Do not be ashamed to be a Christian. Following Christ got Paul imprisoned. And in different phases of history, Christians have enjoyed freedom and persecution in different phases in history. And even now, people in some places are suffering like Paul. But you know what? Their suffering could be over if they would only quit making a noise about Jesus. If they would only quit assembling. If they would only quit preaching and quit praying, they could end their persecution. But that would be to say they were ashamed. Ashamed of the one who loved them everlastingly. Ashamed of the one who died on the cross for their sins. And so Paul is actually saying to Timothy, look at verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Now here's what he says to Timothy. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, go ahead. Actively promote Christ so you can be persecuted and suffer. Go forward. To a timid Timothy. That kind of rhymes. To a timid Timothy, Paul says, go out there, expose yourself, go public with your Christianity, and be afflicted. Be persecuted. Don't be afraid, he says in verse number 7. It's not from the Lord. God's not giving you a spirit of fear. And don't be ashamed, because God doesn't want you to be ashamed of him either. God wants you to go forward and step out and be noticed. Be marked as a Christian. To Timothy, he says, stand up and become an object of the world's disdain and wrath. Stand to be counted as a follower of Jesus Christ. There's nothing doctrinal in that whatsoever. This is Paul encouraging someone he loves. In fact, it may even be like this, that Timothy has quit the ministry. And he's on the sidelines somewhere. Isn't there a man in the Old Testament, a prophet, that did that? He was having trouble with this woman named Jezebel and her husband Ahab. And Elijah, the prophet, he goes out and sits under a juniper tree and says, I am done. There ain't nobody else out there. I quit. And what does the Lord say to him? Boy, you ain't the only one. There are 7,000 other people who have never bowed the knee to Baal. There are 7,000 more people just like you. And the Lord encourages Elijah. And I think this is what Timothy is going through. Timothy is on the edge of quitting and saying, I'm done. And Paul is writing to exhort him, to encourage him, to stir him up. Now, it's a unique way of encouragement, I think, to say to him, come on, man, stand up and be afflicted. If we were encouraging someone, we'll say, come on, Zachary, stand up, man, shake it off, it'll be all right. Paul's not doing that. He's saying, look, come on. Stand up and be counted. Stand up and be afflicted for the cause of Christ. Because the Apostle Paul knows what he's doing. Because he's going to move into verse number 9. And he's going to lay something heavy on Timothy. He's going to say to Timothy, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The God who hath, what's the next words? Saved us. He's saying to Timothy, how can you sit on the sidelines? How can you let fear dominate your life? How can you keep yourself from going forward? How can you refuse to be a partaker of the affliction of the gospel? How can you be that way when God has saved you? How can you live that way when God has saved you and forgiven your sins? How can you be that way? Go forward, stand up, and be counted and live for Him because of what He has done for you. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. This is why you should go forward for the Lord. This is why you should be a partaker of the afflictions. This is why you should live in faith and not fear. This is why you should go forward and not quit. Because you've been saved by God and He has called you. But God has called you. I want you to notice the not in verse number 9. He has saved you and called you not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was in Christ Jesus before the world began. He says, Timothy, you were not chosen to be God's man because of what you had already done or because of what you could do for the Lord. God doesn't call people to serve Him. He doesn't call people to salvation because of they've earned it or because of what they could do for Him. He calls people to Himself because He wants to use people. And He will use anybody. He chose you because He wanted you. With all your hang-ups. How many of you got hang-ups? Anybody got any hang-ups? Hang-ups? You got hang-ups? How many of you got mental problems? Anybody else? Caleb said, Butch has mental problems. Butch is pointing to Zachary. And I was like, what? I'm just teasing. Yeah. With all of your hang-ups, with all of your imperfections, your lack of discipline, your lack of motivation, your lack of perfectionism, which is it really bad to not be a perfectionist? To the perfectionist it is. God chose you like you are. Just the way you are, with your bad temper and your critical spirit, He took you just like you are. With all your hang-ups, with all your imperfections, with all your failures and successes, God chose you and appointed you according to His purpose. Now, I got a feeling that Timothy has made some ministerial errors in his life. And Paul is saying to him, listen, you were not chosen by God because you were good, because you were special. You were chosen by God because God wanted to use you just like you are. And you can sit around and feel sorry for yourself and go, well, I really messed up. I really dropped the ball, so I can't do this or I can't do that. But God knew that when He called you in the first place. God knew what you were going to be. And He's saying to Timothy, no matter what you have done, how you have failed, no matter what idiosyncrasies you have or what oddities you have, God chose you. He knew you. He knew the way you were, the way you are. He knew what you would become. And He chose you according to His own purpose. He wants to use you in a way that pleases Him. And He wants to use you. Sometimes you'll see, because I get thousands of emails, not every day, but of course for a year. And some time ago, I signed up for this, they're called pastor e-bulletins or something, and I get them. And a lot of times, they'll send me these things. The church planting is all the rage now in America. And evangelical churches, everybody's starting churches, it's real big craze. And there's this one thing I get, and it says church planter profiles. Now, what's a profile? It's saying if you want to be this, you got to have all this stuff, right? You got to be a communicator, you got to be an exhorter, blah, blah, blah. And I've thought about starting a church more than once because it seems like it would be the best thing to do, to go to a place where the gospel is not preached. And really, after the last election, if you look at the places that helped the wrong party get in office, those population centers, you know what they don't have many of? Churches like this. They don't even have any BMA churches or ABA churches. I mean, they got no church. I mean, they're bad. You know, in all of Chicago, there's on the north side of Chicago, that's how I called me this week, on the north side of Chicago, there's only like 7 Baptist churches on the north side of Chicago. We got more churches in Hope, Arkansas than they got in the north side of Chicago, Baptist churches. Isn't that incredible? No wonder the world's a mess up there. There's no gospel being preached there. New England, there's not as many churches. It's incredible. Everywhere that it went blue, except Virginia and North Carolina and Florida, are places, well, actually, it's in southern counties in Florida, where there's large populations of people, ethnic peoples, blacks, Hispanics, Asians, wherever those are at. They all went the wrong direction in these elections. There's no gospel witness. And I thought, you know what? There's mission fields right there in America. And I don't even have to learn a new language. Just go there. Because it's easy to move in America. Just go there and start a church. And so, church planner profile. Let me see if I'm cut out to be a church planner. Must be organized. Well, mark me off. Must be a proactive leader. Mark me off. Must be a visionary. Mark me off. Must be detailed. You know, all these poor. And by the time I was over, like, you know what? No wonder I'm not starting a church. I can't do it. But you know what? Those profiles, they don't mean anything. You know, the places where you folks work at and places where I have worked at, I went to the job board to see a posting, and there you see on there all these things. You go, man, I think I can do that. I think I can do that. I think I can do that. I'm pretty sure I can do that. And then this is, you got to have a bachelor's degree. You know what? Some of the best workers and best leaders in companies are people who did not go to college. And all you want is a stinking chance, but they don't want to give it to you. But once you get that little piece of paper, then you get a chance. It's frustrating. And you know what? When God calls people to serve Him, He doesn't call them because of their abilities. He calls them because He wants to use that person. People you wouldn't pick. People I wouldn't pick. He says, I'm going to take that person. I'm going to use them. I'm going to call them to my side. I'm going to take them over here. God, and Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, your focus is on the wrong place. You're focusing on yourself. God called you to do His work. And God's going to use you to do it. If you'll do it. Now, if you quit, Timothy, you can't do it. But God called you to do it. And if you make a stab at it, you strive to do His will, God will use you. God will use you just like you are. God chose you. Ephesians 1:11 says that God does what He pleases with whom He pleases to accomplish what He pleases to do. What He pleases. Paul says that Timothy's reminding him. Ephesians 1:12 tells us why it is that God does it that way. He does it to the praise of His own glory. You know, you may look at something something great that's done for the cause of Christ and go, you know what? God couldn't have done that without Billy Ray. God needed Billy Ray to do that great work. Did God really need that particular person to do a great work? No way. No way, Jose. I have friends who don't like C.I. Scofield because he was divorced and remarried. They say, yeah, he was a bad guy. But you know what? I think the Scofield Bible has really been a real blessing and help to a lot of Bible students. And I'm going to tell you why I think that. Because the thing has been around. Well, this is 2013, right? The Scofield Bible has been in consistent use since 1909. Isn't that 100 and what? Is that 4 years, Seth? 104 years? It's still in print? Still in demand? Still printed by major companies? I mean, printed by Oxford Press? It's not printed by Billy Bob's Printing Supply and Hope? You know where that's at, don't you? We don't have Billy Bob's. It's just a place. It's not printed in an obscure corner of the world. It's printed by a major publisher. God uses whom He wants to use to achieve His own will. God will use you. So, before you bench yourself from the contest, before you take yourself out of the game, before you quit the team, before you get totally sold in your mind that you can't do it, you can't serve the Lord, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to remember something. It was God that said, Zachary, I want you to be on my team. I want you. It's God that said, Joyce, you're on my team. Edith, you're on my team. Lauren, you're on my team. What is your name? Back there, 87. Sydney. He knows your name, you see, yeah? He says, oh, well, you're on my team. You're on my team. Okay, we'll take Mitchell. Only because he's going to die if he didn't get picked. God tapped you. God said to you, come over here and be saved. And God said to you, come over here and serve me. God chose you. And before you get all down, his gum's going to quit, I'm going to hang it up. Remember, Timothy, God came along and chose you. Be encouraged by that. And Paul goes on and continues to attempt to encourage Timothy to continue. Now, that's verse number 9. We'll read the rest of the verse. He says, he has saved you and called you the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and the teacher of the Gentiles. Paul was right there. Timothy, the Lord has done this. You are where you are because God has chosen to use you. And he doesn't want Timothy to quit. And brothers and sisters, I don't want you to quit either. And I know that I don't want myself to quit. And you don't want yourself to quit, do you? You want to fall out by the way? You want to stay until the end? And so before you do, before you quit, before you bench yourself, remember, God chose you. He tapped you and said, I want you. When nobody else would take you, when nobody else wanted you, he did. He said, I choose you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to pray and we'll be dismissed. I don't know. You know, I say this many times. I can't see into people's hearts. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, now's the time to become one. This second. This very moment. Maybe you as a Christian, maybe you've been defeated by fear and it's keeping you from going forward. Maybe you have been like me and you've been ashamed of the testimony of Christ. And listen, it doesn't just happen to the people in the pew, it happens to everybody. This big, hulking beast called the world is out there trying to intimidate the greatest of Christians. Even the greatest of Christians from time to time are ashamed. We don't have to remain that way. Those failures don't define you. Go forward.